right, we're ready to get underway. We are going to continue our journey down the Hall of Faith. We've got all these portraits on the wall, if you can use that picture, to see all these different people that the author of Hebrews wants us to look at. He's talking to people for whom the Old Testament was very important, and so he looks at these people. He started out with God and creation. He looked at Abel and Enoch. I think it's kind of interesting that he didn't talk about Adam. I don't get anything out of that necessarily. It's just kind of interesting. It reminds us, though, that the story of Cain and Abel is very important. And then Noah and Abraham, and that's where we are. We're in the midst of looking at the story of Abraham. Abraham, man of faith, the Old Testament. He leaves the Mesopotamian Valley, the heart of civilization, where it was the best expression of the world's religion and philosophy that existed in the world at that time. And Solomon takes off on that. If you want to read about how Solomon looks at the civilization of the world around him, their philosophy and religion, then look in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says over and over again, there is nothing new under the sun. He's not saying that that's true. He's saying that's the way people look at it. They see the world as an ever-turning circle. And there's no beginning and there's no end. So, you know, the world's just going to go on. If the sun blew us up, then there'd be something else. But it just keeps on going, and we have not changed that idea, in the world. The world looks at it exactly the same way. Abraham left that world, and he left that world because the idea that you simply have a little part of this ever-turning circle was meaningless. And so Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is a blowing in the wind. It just doesn't mean anything. And so God said to Abram at that time, and his family, Terah as well, the world is not, history is not an ever-turning circle. It is a line. It is linear. It has a beginning. And it's going to have an end. This world, it wasn't intended to have that, but it's going to have an end. And so God said to Abram, I want you to leave everything. Leave that behind and go up in the mountains in this, well, it's not quite God-forsaken, and it's certainly because it becomes the promised land, but it was not the heart of civilization. Who's up there? A bunch of shepherds, you know, the Bedouins who wander around, you know. This isn't the heart of human thought and civilization, but God says, I want you to go to the place I will show you. And so Abraham leaves because he felt, I want my life to have meaning. I want it to be forever. I want to be part of this linear idea of looking at things and not part of this stupid idea. Giving some thought to the possibility, it wasn't that long ago, of looking again after Easter at Ecclesiastes. So we'll see. All right. So take a look. Let's see. Let's go to, well, we'll pick it up at 11, but we'll go a little quickly. We did look at that. By faith, this is the repetition. Let's go to the next picture. By faith, he's mentioned Abraham already, but by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, well past the age of bearing children, and she never had a child, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. I find great comfort in that verse because I look at the story in Genesis and I don't see that Abraham always considered God faithful. He adopted someone to be his son. He sired a son with his wife's handmaiden. And none of those were evidences of his complete trust in God, but it doesn't make any difference. Abraham didn't get the city that he was looking for eternally because he was so faithful, but because he depended on God, and he did. All right. And so from this one man, and he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And every Hebrew Christian knew those promises that God gave to Abraham, chapter 6 of Genesis. You know, your offspring will be this great people. You are going to matter. If people bless you, they will be blessed. If they curse you, they will be cursed. And Abram said, okay, I'm heading out into nowhere and I don't know where it's all going to work out, but it's got some hope. And what's behind me, when he went over that last hill out of the Mesopotamian Valley and saw the last ziggurat, you know, their high temples that they built, he kissed it goodbye. And he said, that's meaningless. It's nothing. All right. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. So, none of them received the promise. Abel believed in the promise his mother told him about. She thought that Cain was the fulfillment of that promise. I've gotten a man, you can translate it, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. There are those who think that's the way it should be translated. It can also be translated, I have gotten a man, the Lord. I always go with the principle in the Old Testament, if you can see Jesus, you should see Jesus. But nevertheless, Cain and Abel depended on God's promise. That was what mattered to him. So he brought the sacrifice that was appropriate. Cain brought the sacrifice he wanted to bring. So all these people, no matter who it is, were, when they died, had not received what was promised to them. Abraham got a son, but that was only a partial fulfillment of the promise. It certainly wasn't that this land will belong to you, you will be a great people, and the Messiah is going to come from you. Maybe he thought, at least once in a while, that Isaac, Yitzchak, means laughter, that maybe he's the one. Every Jewish parent in the whole Old Testament always wondered, when they had a child, if this was the child. They soon rid themselves of that foolishness, because by the time the child turned 2, it was obvious that he wasn't God come to redeem his people. But nevertheless, there was always that hope. Always that hope. And it's very interesting, and we'll see that. When Moses was born, his parents were really wondering. He was a very fine child. Is he the one? And of course, Pharaoh in Egypt, now first protecting the children of Israel for centuries, but now with a new Pharaoh persecuting them, that Moses was the one who would rescue them. Well, it was partially true. It was partially true. He was a type of the one who would come. And then finally we get to Simeon. And Simeon knows, because the Lord told him, that the child walking into the temple with Mary and Joseph is the Messiah. All right. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Is that true for us as well? I think you have to equivocate when you give your answer and say yes and no.
Exactly.
Yes, because we haven't received everything that God has promised us, and unless the Lord returns during our lifetime, we won't have received it all when we die. But we have received way more than those people in the Old Testament ever saw. They were looking for the same Christ. They just didn't understand him. And they didn't understand everything in the same way. All right. So they, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That was not particularly difficult for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, certainly not for Abraham. I'm not so sure about Jacob the tripper. Interesting, but that's coming up. We get a little farther down the hall here and see that portrait of faith. But Abraham knew that he was an alien, and when his wife died, when Sarah died, he bought a plot because he had no, this was not his land. So he bought a place, Machpelah was the name of it, where he could bury Sarah. It's Hebron today. You pretty well, if you go to Israel, you don't go to Hebron because it's strictly under control of the Palestinians, and it's a little hairy there. Whereas otherwise, if you go to Israel, it's never any problem, you know, no difficulties. But Abraham was a stranger and an alien. He had no place in this land. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, that's us. That's us. We are strangers and aliens in this world. And that's a difficult lesson to learn, because my sinful nature is part of this world. It's attuned to the way the world thinks. It's very easy to draw me into that. So they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Well, that country was Canaan, the Promised Land, and we talk about heaven as if it were the Promised Land, don't we? That picture in the Old Testament fits. We're looking for a land that is given by God, and for us, it's heaven. But for the people of Israel, beginning with Abraham, it was the land of Canaan. So if they call themselves Bedouins, Bedouins are people who don't own any land. They just move their tent wherever they want to go, where they don't have a hard time from anyone. They show that those who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they left, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could have gone back to Hebron. In fact, the easiest interpretation is that Terah kind of conked out, that God called that family to go to Canaan. But Terah got to Haran, the last city that's still in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, the Mesopotamian Valley, and he stayed there. He didn't want to leave. But Abram left his father's house, and so forth. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, the Mesopotamian Valley, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Well, heavenly for them because God had promised it. The final fulfillment of that is for all nations. And the people of Israel always knew that salvation, though it was through the Jews, was for everyone. That God intended everyone in the world to know what the children of Israel knew. So in Revelation, it speaks of Satan being chained, like a vicious dog at the end of a chain. He's not chained up so he can't move, but better stay away from him, you know, stay out of his reach. During the New Covenant time. But in the Old Covenant time, Satan had free reign. There weren't believers throughout the world. Children of Israel were it. So they could have returned. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, because of their faith, because they trusted in God. Not something they saw. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He made a promise, and he's going to keep it. And they trusted in him. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Ah, what an extraordinary story that is. The child is born. He's called Laughter. Well, was it laughter because Sarah laughed at the idea that in her old age she was going to have a child? Maybe a little bit of that. Was she laughing because of the grace of God that was going to give her a child? I think a little of both. But what a wonderful child. And God says to Abraham, wasn't easy for him, get rid of your son Isaac. Send him away. The one born of the handmaiden of Sarah, the Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah, Ishmael. Because he is not the one. He comes from you and you, your lack of faith. Isaac is the child. Well, Isaac grows up. Was he spoiled? Maybe. I don't know. Could be. Not important. But he grows up. He's a young man. Oh, my. And then one day, out of the clear blue, God comes to Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, no doubt who this is and what he means, and take him to a place I will show you and sacrifice him there. We think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible doesn't say anything about that three-day trip. It was not a fun one. Did Abraham sleep? Not very well. 3 days it takes him to get there. He's got to think this thing through. But God had told him, leave your country, leave your safety way back then, and go to the place I will show you. And Abraham comes to the conclusion that the only choice he has is to continue to trust in the Lord. And so Hebrews is going to tell us that his conclusion, that in those 3 days of traveling, those nights in particular, Abraham came to the conclusion that if God wants me to sacrifice him, he's going to raise him from the dead. Because God said it would be through Isaac that the promise would be fulfilled. And God doesn't go back on his promises. So that's an amazing thing. A man named Søren Kierkegaard, crazy Dane philosopher, wrote a book called Fear and Trembling, where he wrote about what it might have felt for Abraham as he went through this, called it Fear and Trembling. You can't always get everything into your head, but that is the story. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises, going to have this child, and all these things, the Savior is going to be born, the one who will crush, we call him Savior, the one who will crush Satan's head. It's going to be born through you. This land that you're in is going to be yours, and you are going to be father of people as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. And we are, in Christ, children of Abraham. All right. So he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Reckoned. It's a, you know, it's not like I reckon. That's an old word that tends to be that way. But reckon means to count something as if you are toting it up. You know, totaling everything up in a arithmetic way. So, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, and it is singular. So especially talking about the Savior, the seed. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death because he had decided that he was going to do this. And of course, God stopped him. God provided a sacrifice. It's extraordinary that that story is never applied in the New Testament to God the Father. There was no ram caught in the thicket to substitute for God's son. And I just, that's very interesting. I don't think it says that the story doesn't refer to Jesus. I just think it's kind of interesting. Yes.
But I think for our learning, it, truth, faith helps us look beyond the grave.
Yes.
You know, because...
to see what you cannot see.
Right. You look beyond the grave, and yet most of us don't want to.
Well, you know, the world does not look beyond the grave. When you die, that's it.
Right.
You know, your grandchildren... great-grandchildren, forget it. It just doesn't mean anything. You're gone. And you can be the richest person in the world. When you're dead, the only thing that matters is what are you going to do with his stuff?
Yeah.
You know. You want to spend your whole life chasing after stuff, it's not going to mean a whole lot. So he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And then he goes a little farther down the hallway to Isaac and Jacob to see their portraits. But let's pause. Oftentimes people will say, I remember this sermon, you know, from a time, well, who knows what, maybe when they were a teenager or whatever. There was this one particular sermon and I remember that. I only remember one sermon in my life, and only remember a part of that, and it was a sermon on this text. I don't remember any of the sermons that I preached, but I remember this one. And the point of the real, well, what I remember from the sermon, whether it was the point of the sermon or not, I'm not sure. Can't remember all of it. But very dramatically, the preacher talked about us as, you know, we like to sing, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger here. But living life out there is so different. And so he looked at us in our physical beings. He said, we have eyes that should be raised heavenward, but they're riveted on things on this world way too often. We have feet that should be tramping toward the heavenly Canaan, the promised land, but they're stuck in the mud, in the swamp of this world. We have hands that should be reaching for eternal treasures, but we often think you'll have to peel my cold, dead fingers off of what I have. So those heavenly treasures, those wonderful pearls of great value, sometimes seem not so much. We have backs that should be straining to do the work of the kingdom, but they're bent over in efforts that have no value. Book of Ecclesiastes. The Book of Ecclesiastes is about these things. It's about this verse, Solomon's thoughts about the things of the world and the things that are eternal. So here we are. We're rebuked by these things, but we're also encouraged. We're encouraged in our having faith and trusting in the Lord. So that's really important. All right, let's walk a little farther down the hall of faith. That is chapter 11. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And of course, everyone who is hearing this knows that Esau's blessing was for this time and for his progeny down the line, but always limited to this world, but not Jacob. Jacob is such an interesting character. We look at Abraham, we see him as a man of faith. Jacob's name means the tripper. He comes out of the womb born as one of the twins, holding on to his brother's heel. So he's the heel grabber, the tripper, the conniver. And boy is he and his mother. God has a terrible time with Jacob. When he leaves the land, he's not supposed to leave the land, you're not supposed to leave Canaan, but he takes off, got to find a wife, and besides that, once Esau realizes when his father Isaac dies, he's going to kill me, you know, because I stole his birthright. Well, he didn't, but nevertheless, in a certain way, he did. And so all this is going on, so he leaves. He's heading up the Haran. And he stays up there for 20 years. But when he leaves, God gives him a dream in which he sees a ladder or a stairway between earth and heaven. And God tells him that the woman's seed, the promise that was given to you, is your connection with God, and you're going to come back here again. He didn't deserve that dream, you know, but God gave it to him. God had such a difficult time with Jacob that what did he finally do? He spent a whole night
wrestling with
Jacob. Now, what is that wrestling with Jacob? You know, it's like, okay, I'll arm wrestle God. But God can't defeat him. You can say he didn't defeat him, but the story suggests that God can. Jacob fought him to a draw. Now, how can that be? Well, because God wanted what? He wanted Jacob's heart. And you can't gain someone's heart by threatening him or compelling him. You can point a gun at someone and get them to do all kinds of things, but you can't win someone's heart by force. The only way that you can win someone's heart is to give yourself. And then it might not work. They might still reject you.
Okay, I just have a question, because there's so many pictures painted in Scripture. When you say, and I've heard this before, but wrestling with God, could that just be psychologically wrestling with his faith with God, or coming to terms with God? Or does it have to be necessarily physically wrestling? I mean, I don't think it's physically wrestling.
Well, he ended up with a hip injury that he had for the rest of his life.
Well, he could slip and fall. Who knows?
That's pretty light view of the Scripture. Why do we want to make it psychological?
Because I think that we struggle psychologically a lot.
Sure.
With our faith with God.
Yeah. But when it comes down to physical things, we're physical. We're not psychological beings.
Yeah.
We're physical beings. And when God came to redeem the world, he became a human being.
I forgot about the hip. Scratch what I said.
Yeah. All right.
Rewind.
Yeah. Fran, I just have a question. I love it. All right. So, I mean, both the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac and God wrestling, these are not easy things. And you know, 20 years ago, somebody would have said to me, what is the story of God wrestling with Jacob about? I would have thought, you know, in everything that I've learned, I'm not really sure. I don't know. It's kind of strange. Well, it is. It still remains that. But you have to realize that what did that mean? It meant to Jacob, stop fighting against God, you know. And then God changed his name from Jacob the Tripper to Israel. But Jacob still remained. The tripper was pretty tough. And so that's a story. And then you got the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob, and there you are. Yes, Ed.
Question about birthright. Was that more spiritual than earthly? And did all families have that birthright?
That's the same as Fran. We just want to be psychological and spiritual. It's physical. You have a firstborn child, and he has the birthright. Never works out. Isaac was not the firstborn. Jacob was not the firstborn. And the firstborn did not get the promise. Judah, the fourthborn, did. So the earthly way of thinking of things is not God's way of thinking of things. But is it physical? Sure. Canaan was a real place. Now, Christ comes, and now we go from a nation to the people of God. You know, the people of God in the Old Testament were a nation. Were all the people of God believers? No. Are all the people of God in the New Testament believers? Yes. You are not one of the people of God if you don't have faith.
Keep going ahead, you'll get it.
But in the Old Testament, you were one of the people of God if your name is Absalom. See, it's an earthly thing. And now, in Christ, it becomes much bigger. So the New Testament changes. And it becomes of the Spirit. Spiritual. But not in the Old Testament. Yeah. So we want to convert things, take it as it comes, and then figure it out. And if you can't figure it out, that's all right. Sacrifice his son? That's not right. Kill your own son? God is telling him to do something that's wrong. Ooh. Fear and trembling. All right. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. The blessing was what would happen to the children of Israel in the future of the Old Testament, but in the birth of that child that was to come who would crush Satan's head. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. They were still looking ahead. He gave that blessing because he trusted in God. He believed that what he couldn't see in the future was really the thing that mattered. That's why he blessed his sons with what would happen in the future. Blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So now we go to Joseph's two sons. Doesn't that make 13? 12 sons of Jacob and two sons of Joseph. That makes 13. No, Joseph is one, so one of his sons is the son of Joseph.
Well, you didn't say it that way.
Well, figure it out.
It's a trick question. Is there
yes.
a name for trickster?
Trick questions? My middle name is Jacob. Okay. No, Levi never got an inheritance. But the two sons of Joseph did. And that's because of, look at Joseph. Was a special blessing for Joseph. Levi was supported by all the other of the children of Israel. They took care of the temple. They didn't have an inheritance in the land. That's where that's from. Okay, so he leaned on his staff. He was dying, but he looked ahead. He had faith. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Chances are Joseph was made a mummy. I'm not sure of that. I don't know. But Joseph looked ahead and said, even though he was a prince of Egypt, second in command in Egypt, Egypt was not what mattered for him. That was God. You sold me into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so that these good things could happen. You would be rescued, and Jacob and his brothers would be rescued. Joseph, he didn't stick with Egypt. He said, when you go back, and when that will be after my death, take my bones with you, because that's where my hope is, not here in Egypt. And they did. When they left Egypt under Moses, they did that. By faith, Moses, so now we've got Moses, parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. In Genesis, he was a fine child. What does that mean? Had God revealed something to them? I don't know what that means. It's clear the parallels between Jesus and Moses are great. Pharaoh tried to kill Moses when he was a baby. Herod tried to kill. There's lots of things that are alike. So they hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. How interesting that Genesis doesn't tell us that they hid Moses for 3 months. That's something that we find out here. And they were not afraid of the king's edict, every male child, because God is blessing these children of Israel, and they're growing exponentially. And they may, if it continues like this, they'll outgrow the people of Egypt. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Instead of standing up for the Israelite, he could have just stuck with the Egyptians, and life would have been good in the palace of the greatest country on earth, comic version film. What's the word for
parody?
No, not a parody. When you make, they're not real characters.
Animated,
thank you. Jeez,
all right. See, I'm good for something.
Right. Animated, good for something. All right. Animated version of Moses' story is called The Prince of Egypt, if you've ever seen that. Kind of interesting. The Prince of Egypt. He could have just stayed there, but he didn't. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. So the author of Hebrews sees Moses looking ahead to the purpose of Israel, that the woman's seed would be born who would crush Satan's head. And that's Christ. More value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And part of his reward was you stick with God's promises and God is going to send this Messiah who's going to redeem the world. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Big debate, because it seems in the story that he was afraid of Pharaoh when he killed this Egyptian. But is the writer to Hebrews referring to Moses leaving Egypt with the children of Israel, or what? Let's not worry about it a whole lot. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover. The angel of death is going to pass through the land. The firstborn son is going to die. And Moses, God tells him, but I'm going to spare the children of Israel, but I will spare them. And remember, let's go back a little bit. In the plagues that were previous, the people of Goshen, the people of God who lived in Goshen, were spared many of those plagues. That's what frightened the people of Egypt. So couldn't get a Pharaoh to change his mind, but the people were ready, you know, because the children of Israel were spared. And God could simply have spared them of the angel of death. But he doesn't. The Passover. Kill this lamb, paint its blood on the door, and you will be protected. So, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea, Sea of Reeds, as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So what is he doing? He's taking them through all these tremendous things that happened, that were evidences that God cared about them and that God kept his promises. And so now the author to Hebrews says, you should remain faithful to Jesus Christ because he keeps his promises. And he's given you the best promise of all. If all these things kept the people of Israel, or at least the faithful ones, on the straight and narrow, how much more would seeing the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ, that Satan's head, we're getting to Easter, Satan's head is crushed, how much more that would be true. Skips over, not the best time in the history of the children of Israel, the Exodus. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Can you imagine the seasoned soldiers of Israel getting the instructions from Joshua and Aaron? That, now, how are we going to take this high-walled city? You know, well, you're going to march around it for 7 days, and you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and follow it, you know. And yeah, that's going to take care of that wall. All right. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies who, you know, checked out Jericho. It's kind of interesting because at the beginning of the Exodus, when they left Egypt, they sent spies. And the spies came back, and 10 of them, 10 of the 12, all except Joshua and Caleb, said, there's giants in the land. The walls of the city go up to the sky. Oh, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's wonderful things there, but we can't possibly take these people. They had just gone through the Sea of Reeds. We can't take them. But that was not repeated at Jericho, so that's good. And she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient, because by God's command, the people of the land of Canaan were told to flee. And if they didn't flee, they were to be killed. That was the judgment on the Canaanites for their idolatry. God could have judged them on Judgment Day, but he judged them earlier. Unfortunately, the children of Israel didn't carry out the command, and forever after, in their history, it gave them trouble.
It's interesting that she had faith, even though she was a prostitute and a Gentile, yet she still had faith in God.
Yeah, She had faith. Why did she have faith in God? For no reason?
Yeah.
Paul's saying it's amazing that she had faith. Well, you know, it wasn't all that long ago that they were hearing all these stories about the children of Israel marching through the desert, and the people of Jericho were very afraid. And Rahab just thought to herself, I'm not sticking with these people. I think the Lord is truly with the children of Israel.
But then you're saying that she chose to be faithful instead of God making her faithful.
No. God in his mighty deeds convinced her that she should trust in the Lord.
Just checking.
Yeah, all right. All right. She was not killed with those who were disobedient. And he's picking these out. You know, it's kind of interesting who's included and who isn't. I mean, it's up to him. Now he's run out of time. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon. Gideon, what a wonderful story. Gideon's got to fight against the enemies of God. And the Midianites. And they've got apparently 300,000 soldiers. And so what does Gideon have? 30,000. Not looking good. You know, and so God gets together with Gideon. Not sure how that exactly happened, but he says to Gideon, you've got too many soldiers. We're not told what Gideon said. What? These things get left out, you know. God says to Gideon, tell anybody who wants to go home to his wife to go home. This is a lost cause. I'm leaving. And he's left with a few thousand. And God says, Gideon says, okay, Lord, now I guess we're ready now. And God says, no, too many soldiers, have them drink. And so some scoop up the water and some take a drink. And God says, he ends up with 300. And God says, okay, now we're ready. Why are we ready? Because you're about to find out that God is going to give you the victory against the Midianites, not you and your skill. So the 300 take these pottery vessels with oil in them and a wick, and they come running down the hills from all sides. The Midianites are very confident. They know how many soldiers Israelites have, and they're not worried at all. But they throw these things down, and they flash up into flame, and there's a crashing and shouting, you know, the name of the Lord. Oh, boy. Do I really? Well, they won the victory. All right, don't have time. I do not have time to tell about Gideon. Barak. Oh, these are the. It's interesting. Of the six people that he mentions here, most are from the time of the judges, the worst time in Israel's history. The judges. It was and it was like this. It started up here, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse until we end up with the last of the judges,
Samson.
Pathetic Samson. In the end, he pulls down the temple and kills a lot of the Philistine leaders. But he's if you read the story of Samson, it's just pathetic. And Simeon pulls everything together. Barak, Jephthah. Barak was with Deborah. He couldn't find a man to lead Israel, so Deborah is doing it, but she lets Barak go ahead. Then Samson, Jephthah says, if I win the victory, Lord, the first thing that I see, I'll sacrifice to you. And when he comes home, his daughter comes out. And then you're left with this story. Well, what? Okay, but I do not have time to tell you about Jephthah. All right. And then David, and you can read about those in Judges. You just page through Judges. Then he mentions David, and just mentions David. Whoa, all right, interesting. Did I say Simeon before?
Yeah.
I think I did, yeah. Sorry, Samuel. Samuel is the most unsung hero in all of Israel's history. God accomplished marvelous things during Samuel's rule, if you will. You can call him the last of the judges or one of the prophets. He anointed Saul and then David as king. But he is a remarkable character. And as far as unsungness is concerned, only Ezra and Nehemiah rank up there. They too. They brought the children of Israel together as a people after the Babylonian captivity, when there wasn't much left. But they're not mentioned here. And all these people who through faith conquered kingdoms, well, David certainly did that, administered justice. Remember Solomon? You know, well, we'll just divide the baby. And there were other examples, but gained what was promised. Well, David and Solomon certainly did, and other people as well. Who shut the mouths of lions, Daniel. Quenched the fury of the flames. Who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No N, not Abednego, Abednego. There is an N, but it's not there. And escaped the edge of the sword. Tried to kill the prophets. It sometimes worked, but often didn't. Whose weakness was turned to strength. When the children of Israel recognized their weakness, then they were victorious. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. What women? Well, there was the widow in Zarephath. And Elisha, that was Elijah. Elisha also raised someone from the dead. Okay. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. They refused to be released and they died. But then they would get a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison, Jeremiah. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Tradition had Isaiah being sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. So it's been a wonderful stroll down this hall of fame of faith. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Not even John, the baptizer. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So the real promised land lies ahead. And they are going to join with us in that grand and glorious day when things happen. You know, what the last stanza of For All the Saints goes like this. From earth's wide bounds to ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Join. Alleluia, alleluia. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made complete, perfect. So, we have two lessons remaining, and we'll be looking in the first two Sundays of April at chapter 12, which is very interesting, and chapter 13, which closes out the book of Hebrews. Have a blessed day if you're still worshiping or if you're heading for home.
You're going to put those in the back for me and then I'll carry all those out.